Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Lamentations chapter 3, verses 26 and 22 through 26 is whereabout we are this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn there or get your phone out and turn to there. Lamentations chapter 3, or grab one of the Bibles in the seat back in front of you or under the seat in front of you and follow along. This morning, we begin our Advent series, and over the course of years, we've done a little bit of everything as regards to an Advent sermon series. Last year, we saw some characters of Christmas. We've done songs of Christmas. We've looked at the Gospel of Luke. We've seen the I Ams of Christmas. And this year, what we're going to do is simply look at the words of Christmas: hope, love, joy, and peace. And I want to encourage you, as we begin this morning, if you don't currently have a Bible reading plan or looking for something to read for the Advent series season, something that I will be doing is using He Reads Truth or She Reads Truth. And you can go there, it's completely free. You can go on to hereadstruth.com or shereadstruth.com. And what they're doing starting tomorrow morning are going to be reading certain parts of Scripture that have to do with these sayings, with these words of Advent. And so the first week will be hope. The second week will be, I think, peace, then love, then joy, or something like that. So if you need a Bible reading plan or something extra to read during the Advent series season, I encourage you to go to hereadstruth or shereadstruth.com. This morning, what we'll be considering together is Jesus, our hope. Jesus, our hope. Now, there are numerous passages that we could go to that focus on hope, but I figured a good place to start for us this morning is to go to perhaps one of the most hopeless places in Scripture, because we know that the opposite of hope is despair. Because if we can see that hope, the light of hope, can meet us even in the darkest moments of despair, maybe we will see, yes, there is even hope for us, no matter where you might find yourself this morning. And that place that we're going, as you heard a second ago, is Lamentations. Lamentations is perhaps one of the darkest books in Scripture, as the writer, which is most likely Jeremiah, is lamenting the national tragedy that has just come upon the people of God in Jerusalem. Now, the book of Lamentations contains five poems, likely from Jeremiah, who survived and is reflecting back on Babylon's siege of Jerusalem and the destruction and exile that followed. The fall of Jerusalem and the exile was the most horrendous catastrophe in Israel's history up to this point. The sin and rebellion of God's people had reached a crescendo, and Babylon was coming in judgment, and these were some of the darkest and the most desperate days of God's people in the Old Testament. God had promised Abraham the land of Canaan and had given David victory to make Jerusalem Israel's capital. It was this city where we saw the line of David rule as kings, where Solomon's temple was built, where priests maintained the rituals of Israel's worship. And after 500 years of this history, in the summer of 587 BC, the city fell to Babylon. And everything was lost. And almost in this dystopian type of existence, the people of God sat in the rubble and were ushered off into exile. And this book of Lamentations is a memorial to the pain and the confusion and the hopelessness that Israel felt, the people of God felt, as destruction came upon their land. And so in these dark days, the author cries out. In verse 18, 17 and 18, do you see it here? I have been deprived of peace, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. And then I thought, do you see it there in verse 18? Here's what he's thinking as all of around him is crumbling, as these darkest days, not only in his personal life, but the actual nation of Israel has fallen. In these darkest of days, there seems to be no light. I thought my future is lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. Have you ever sat in ashes like that? Have you ever sat in despair like that? So much so, whereas what Jeremiah or the author of Lamentation is saying is my endurance is gone. My prosperity is gone. I don't think I can go any farther or any longer. This endurance that I'm having to endure doesn't seem, as the scriptures say, to produce hope. Instead, it is producing despair, and I can't see hope anywhere. My happiness is gone. My future, my hope is lost. This reminds me of one of the most poignant parts of the Pilgrim's Progress. If you're familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress, it's one of the most popular books of all time, written by John Bunyan, and is a wonderful allegory of the Christian walk. And Friday night, we actually watched it with our kids, and there's a kids' version of it, an animated version out there on Amazon Prime, I believe it is, or something or the other. But I highly recommend it. It'll bring tears to your eyes if you are a believer. But in the Pilgrim's Progress, this reminds me of the state of Christian and his companion Hopeful as they are captured and imprisoned by the giant of despair and Doubting Castle. And so as they are surrounded by despair, as they are surrounded by doubt, behind the thick walls and the iron gates of this castle of doubt and despair that they cannot escape, Christian's thoughts descend at times to even contemplating taking his own life. He's wondering, is there hope for the future? He's wondering, is there light in this darkness? He's wondering, in this despair, has it been worth following the Lord? In a similar way, this is where the people of God find themselves. It's dark. The valley of the shadow of death is upon them. Where's their shepherd? Where's their light? Where's their leadership? This situation is absolutely desperate. And truth be told, it's because of their own rebellion that they find themselves in this darkness. But the story doesn't end there. And I want you to know this morning, if you find yourself in that place this Christmas season where you feel like these folks, that my future is lost, that you are captured by the giant of despair and Doubting Castle, and you're wondering, is there a way out? He goes on. I remember, do you see this here in verse 19? I remember my affliction and my homelessness and the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them and even have become depressed. My soul is bowed down within me. Okay? He's lost hope. He needs hope. He needs somehow for light to break through in this darkest of moments. And I want to encourage you this morning, because if we can see that light can break through in these dark moments, just perhaps there is hope still for you. His soul is bowed down in him. He needs light. And remember, Christian. Remember, maybe that you're not there this morning. Maybe you're walking in light, and that's awesome. But just remember for a moment. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember, you were once without hope. You were once without hope and without God in this world. That's where the Lord saved you from. He met you in your hopelessness and gave you hope. And that's what we're going to see the Lord do for the people of God, do for the writer of Lamentations, do for Jeremiah. Even in this moment, he will bring hope to someone whose soul is bowed down. Do you see what he says in verse 21? Yet I call this to mind. We're going to see what that is in a minute. What this is, I call this to mind. I remember where I am. I remember my circumstances. I remember what got me here. I remember my hopelessness and my soul is bowed down. But if he calls something else to mind, light will come to his darkness. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Let's stop here for a moment and let's talk about hope. What is Christian hope? hope. You know, some of us know the disappointment of hope. 12 weeks ago, just 12 weeks ago, we were convinced that the Saints were going to win the Super Bowl. Like, absolutely convinced. We annihilated two teams in a row, Carolina and then the Cowboys, and then we quickly realized that those two teams were terrible too, right? It wasn't much to rejoice, but we were on the radio. I remember hearing folks talking about this and saying, this is, I'm a Saints fan, by the way. I'm not dogging the Saints. This is just the reality I've lived in for the past 42 years. A hope that disappoints, except for that one season that still holds on to us and gives us a glimmer of hope. But do you remember they were saying on the radio, we've scored the most points in two games than we did when we won the Super Bowl. And so 12 weeks ago, we were convinced that we were going to have a home game Super Bowl. That hope, I think, I hope we make the playoffs, right? There's still that outside chance. It's a optimism is what we talk about when we talk about hope. When we went fishing with the boys in our church several weeks ago, we hoped that we would catch fish. We caught zero fish. But we were optimistic, and we're optimistic next time we're going fishing to a pond that is managed with stocked fish in it, that this time we will catch fish. A little more of an optimism there. But nevertheless, we still don't have a guarantee. Generally, when we talk about hope, it's a general optimism with no guarantees. The theologian J.I. Packer draws an important distinction between what might be called secular hope or optimism and Christian hopes when he writes, optimism is a wish without warrant. We wish this thing would happen, but we're not really sure and can't bet on it. We can't guarantee it. You can bet on it and lose your money, but Christian hope is a certainty, a confident expectation that the best is yet to come. Christian hope is a certainty, a confident expectation, and not just an expectation and a certainty, but a certainty even so much so that the best is yet to come, that these dark days don't get the final word, that it can actually get better, and what we experience even in the best times here will not, won't even compare to the glories that are to come. That no matter what life brings, the future is secure and the future is better. So let's say a few more things about hope. So hope, we know, is not just a general optimism. It's a confident expectation. It's a certainty that we have when the Bible talks about hope. So Jeremiah is saying here that now my hope will return. My certainty of the future will return when I remember these things. We all hope in something. This is the truth about hope. Whatever hope that we have, whatever you're hoping in this morning, hoping the future will bring, hoping that we have, we all hope in something. Some sort of desire that you have that, whether it's to be loved, cared for, protected, have X amount of dollars by the time you retire, whatever it might be, hope to be accepted, hope for comfort or pleasure or control or whatever it might be, we all have some sort of desire. A hope for something, or hope in something. And here's something else we know about hope, that hope has an object, meaning this thing that we're hoping for, we place our hope in what will bring us that outcome. Like, so if it's some sort of monetary goal, monetary hope, we place our hope in something, a job or an investment or whatever it might be that will bring about that result. So we hope in something. Our hope has an object, that thing or person that our hope is focused on that we think will provide us that thing. So our hope, we have a desire, we have a focus, we have a person, we have a provider that we think will provide this thing, and hope has an expectation. An outcome, that thing that we're chasing and this person that provides it or this thing that provides it, when we do realize it and that hope comes to fruition, we have this expectation that we will not be disappointed in that hope. And so kids, you have this expectation right now. You have this hope that under the Christmas tree you will find this certain present, and that someone or something will provide that present. And when you receive that present, this present is going to bring you some sort of eternal joy and satisfaction. And next year, you'll still be excited about that present as you were last year. Chances are you won't. But hope has some sort of expectation to not be disappointed. And this hope will direct your life. Whatever you're hoping in will direct your actions, will direct how you spend your time, money, resources, relationships, and whatever it might be. Hope, a confident expectation. So, Jeremiah says here, "Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope." Will he put his hope, will you put your hope in the person, in the thing, and that will not disappoint, that will direct your life in a path that is glorious, that no matter your current circumstances, your future is still secure if your hope is correct, if your hope is proper. So Jeremiah meets this moment of despair, this moment of darkness. Will despair win? Will he stay inside of Doubting Castle and with the giant of despair holding the keys forever? Or somehow will he go free and experience light even in these darkest days? So that's hope. Look at verse 21. "Yet I call this to mind." We haven't talked about this yet, but here we go. "I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end." Now notice what's all around Jeremiah is darkness and decay and death, but yet he has hope again that we will not perish because the Lord is faithful. His mercies never end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say, the Lord is my portion, and here it is. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. My hope's going to rest in him. So what's in the forefront of my mind at this point? I see my circumstances. They're starting to put me to shame, and my soul is bowed down. Am I depressed? But I remember something else, and in this memory, my soul is satisfied. I have hope renewed. Do you see where he puts his hope? Let me maybe organize this a little bit. Not in his circumstances, but in the Lord's character. I'm going to put my hope in the Lord's character, that he's faithful, his mercies never end. And so I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning, and I will not have spent all the mercy of the Lord. He'll meet me with mercy in the morning. Like, I'm not so far in despair because of my own sin or whatever might be lying around me. I'm not so far in despair that the sun will not come up tomorrow. And in the light of the sun, mercy and grace will find me again and again and again and again. I know the sun will rise because the Lord is faithful. And so I won't perish. And his mercies never end. Like a child that wakes up in the middle of the night with a nightmare and is overwhelmed in the darkness of the night and the darkness of their thoughts and the darkness of the dreams, they run and they find themselves in their parents' bed, and there they're able to rest because they know that in the protection, in their refuge of their parents' embrace, they know with confidence again that the sun will come up. And so they rest. Jeremiah says to you, rest. The sun will come up, and healing will come in the morning. Joy will come in the morning. I know the sun will rise because my Father is here. He is faithful, and his mercies are new every morning. Jeremiah calls this to mind. We call this to mind this morning in this Advent season, and we say, therefore, we will have hope because of who God is. I know my character is a mess. I know the recesses of my heart, and they're dark. But I know who shines light into those darkest places and brings healing in his wings. The Lord's character. There's something else that Jeremiah points out here is not just the Lord's character, even though that's enough. He remembers the Lord's promises as well. Not only who the Lord is, but what he promises. Yes, he promises mercy and grace and faithfulness new every morning. And do you notice what Jeremiah says? Therefore, I will not perish. Because of the Lord is faithful and true, we do not perish. This is a promise that the Lord meets us in our sin, meets us in our rebellion, and even the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That here we are, once we were in darkness without hope, deserving death, and because of the character of the Lord and the promise of the Lord, a promise that we can trace back all the way to the Garden of Eden, where sin and darkness entered the world, and God makes that first wonderful promise to humanity that this is not an end of the story. A Messiah will come who will do something about sin and therefore do something about death. That sinners will be able to live and not perish, but have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise. And so Jeremiah knows that at this point, and so therefore he has hope, and therefore you have hope that the Lord will meet us in our sin and we will not perish. There is hope for life. And the Lord provides. How does the Lord provide us life? How does he show his faithfulness? Do you see what Jeremiah goes on to say? I say, the Lord is my portion. Do you see it in verse 24? And therefore, I will put my hope in him, in his character, in his promises of life. I'm going to put my hope in the provision of the Lord. And do you notice what the provision is? That the Lord himself is our portion. That this life and this promise and this mercy that's new every morning is not going to come from something outside of himself, just something that he provides. He will provide his very self. The Lord himself is our portion. He's not going to farm it out to someone else. He's not going to send someone else. He himself is our inheritance, our security, our provision. In him, we have everything that we need, that we know that if we wait upon the Lord, he will renew our strength. And if we can just be in the presence of the Lord, that will be enough. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. If I have the Lord, I have everything. He is my hope. Not the gifts he can provide, but he himself is my hope. And if I have the Lord, I have everything. Therefore, I will put my hope in him because of his character, because of his provision, because of his promise. I will put my hope in the Lord. And light begins to break through, and he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. So in this darkness, he can say, the Lord, you're good. You're good to the person who seeks after you. It's good to wait quietly. God, I don't see what's going on, but I'm going to wait quietly because salvation will come from the Lord. The New Testament would go on to say this. So we know what hope is. We know how our hope is restored. The final thing I want to point out to you this morning is that Jesus is our hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 says, Christ Jesus is our hope. God does come for us. The character, the promises, the provision of God to give us hope all find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Is there hope for life? Yes, we find it in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's great yes to the world. Yes, there is hope for the sinner. Yes, there is hope in darkness. Yes, there is hope for the nation. There's hope for every promise of healing, every promise of of salvation, every promise of hope, every promise of sin being forgiven, every promise for the future to be secure finds its yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we celebrate Jesus, our hope. Our hope is a person. And this isn't a hope we can accomplish, but a hope we must receive. So I want to make this point. Jesus is our hope. Our hope is a person. Our hope has a name. It's Jesus. And so this means that to have hope, this is not something that we accomplish by ourselves. This is a hope we must receive, a person we must receive. Christmas is about receiving presents. But perhaps you've received presents. Have you ever seen it? Let me ask you this. Have you ever received a present that is hard to receive? Like it's so good and overwhelming. Like a friend figured out you were in financial trouble and came and offered you a large sum of money that you know that is a debt you could never repay. And in order to receive that gift, you had to swallow your pride a bit and say, yes, you're exactly what I need. And at the right time, you came for me. And I will receive this gift of life, this gift that you've given me. There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride more than the gift that Jesus Christ gives to us. Christmas means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, so hopeless that nothing less than the Son of God Himself coming to earth to experience the darkness that we experience and dying the death that we deserve by taking on flesh so that He might die for us. This means that you are not someone who can pull yourself together. Let that give you hope. Jeremiah's heart is bowed down. Your heart is bowed down before. You cannot get yourself together and pick yourself up, but Christ has come and humbled Himself for us. That we were so hopeless and so dark that nothing less than the death of the Son of God Himself could save us. And this is what God brings to us, to bring hope to our darkness, hope to sinner, life and life eternal. So let me encourage you this Christmas. Jesus is your hope. Confess your hopelessness. And say to the Lord this morning, I remember that time, Ephesians 2:12, where I was without hope and without God in this world. But now because of Christ, I know, as J.I. Packer said, the best is yet to come. No matter what darkness you may even find yourself, whatever castle you might find yourself locked in this morning, the best is yet to come. Remember that Jesus is the only source, the only one who can bring you hope, accomplish hope, provide hope. The hope comes from Christ, our provider, our source, our everything. Let me end with this. This is a hope that does not disappoint. This is a gift that does not disappoint. Have you ever opened up a gift like this? Don't admit to it right now. But you ever opened a gift like this and you thought, man, it's the thought that counts. Have you ever received a gift like that? Like, at least they thought about me. It's not really what I wanted. Like, I didn't need, like, the gripper socks. If you've got me gripper socks, please still send the gripper socks. I'm very thankful for the gripper socks. But maybe it's something like that, this random gift that you're like, I'm not even sure that I needed this, but I've got this now. And I'm very thankful because that person thought of me and, like, spent their resources and time thinking about me, and they gave me a gift. And it's a little disappointing, but I'm thankful that I have it. It's the thought that counts. This is not what we have in Christ. Yes, He thought of us, but He provided exactly what we need. Like, no gift could be better. Couldn't change it in a way. And it's a gift that, like, we don't get tired of next Christmas. Paul talks about this gift like this, that this is a hope, Romans 5, chapter 5. This is a hope that does not disappoint. This was the gift that we need but couldn't afford. And this was the gift that was provided for us. And this is the gift received by grace through faith in Christ. And this is a hope that does not disappoint. This is a gift that comes from the Lord, who is faithful in love, so faithful that he sent his son for us to die for us so that we would not perish but have eternal life. This is a gift given to us by the one whose mercy never ends. And we see nothing more clear on the cross of Jesus Christ that we have mercy given to us by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That his mercy is new every morning, that the Lord is our portion, and therefore we will put our hope in him, and this hope will not put us to shame. And so this Christmas, as we wait for Christmas Day with hope, and let me just stop here and say this. Maybe you're like not looking forward to Christmas Day with hope. Maybe it's like a really hard time of year. The good news is, the real Christmas is coming, and the real Christmas coming can sustain you even through this Christmas season, because we know that Christ will come again. The second Christmas is coming, and the second Advent is coming, and when he comes, it will be once and for all. Christ, who was and is, he is to come. He's coming again. The best is yet to come. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more darkness. When he comes as light with healing in his wings, all darkness, all shadows, everything goes away once and for all. We stand in the tension of the already and not yet, but the not yet is coming. Christ is coming. And so we live like kids on Christmas Eve, wondering what's going to be under the tree. Will it be what I asked for? Even better yet, we live as Christians, living in Christmas Eve, waiting for Christmas Day, knowing that when Christ comes, when we behold him, as Titus said, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and everything will fade away. And we will say, as we say even now, but even louder and even more clear, Christ is all we need and exactly what we need. And for eternity, we'll praise the Lamb and say, thank you, God, for this gift that does not disappoint and will never disappoint. That's how good our God is, how faithful he is, and how much hope we have. Let me encourage you this morning. Maybe you're like, I don't have that kind of hope. Nobody in this room did until Christ met us. For we were saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God in Christ Jesus. And once we were walking in out without darkness, Ephesians chapter 2, without hope in this world, until Christ saved us. The good news of the gospel is that you can be saved today. Because all your hope is not in your resume. Your hope is not in building a portfolio that the Lord will say that now you can have hope, now you can be saved. But our hope is in Christ, not in our performance. He has provided everything that we need for salvation. And so let me encourage you this morning. Would you humble yourself and say, that's the gift I need. It's been provided in Christ Jesus. Would you receive Christ today? Let's pray.